To all of you who honored your mother by coming to church with her today. There is a certain moment when your presence means more than your presences. The fact that you took time to come here to a place where your mother has rooted and anchored herself against the storms of life. And I suppose that it is appropriate that I'm going to speak today about a mother in Israel, which means necessarily it's going to sound like I'm excluding everyone here who's not married or has a child, but as you'll see, it's not the case. There's a very broad definition of motherhood in the Bible, and I was reading this portion of scripture in my Bible reading, and I couldn't get it off my mind, so I started researching it. And I would like to say how poignant it is for me today that my children are up here giving the gifts with their father, their grandfather, their grandmother, their own children, to be here with you. You know what the Lord wants for all of us: united, healthy, happy families. That's what He wants. He started with a family in the garden, and the Old Testament is about loss, the loss of families, the loss of children. The New Testament is about reconciling, coming home, finding God again, bridging the gaps between us, and that's what motherhood is all about. So I found a story that will tell exactly what I want to say. So if you put up that first slide, I'm going to tell you the story of Deborah, a mother in Israel. Thank you for the beautiful flowers. Thank you to all of you. I am honored to stand in the stead of your mother, to be the mother of this church. I have accepted that responsibility, which is why I feel you so deeply when you struggle. And I pray for you with all the ladies on Tuesday. We carry your burdens together. This story is found in the book of Judges, the fourth chapter, verses 1 through 5, and then I put them on the slide, hopefully, so that you could see them. I want you to know that I didn't make it up, and it's not my personal interpretation. So let me be clear about that for all of you who may not know who I am and might distrust me. I'm sure you can tell by looking, I'm not trustworthy. The Bible said, and the children of Israel, please notice that this is one guy's family. Israel's children did wrong again in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead. As long as they had a strong leader, they did okay. And when their leaders vanished, so did their convictions, their morals, their discipline, their practices. It all went downhill. And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. And the children of Israel, his kids, cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron. This Sisera had 900 chariots of iron. 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. That means for 20 solid years. Children that were born for 20 years of their the first part of their lives, they knew suffering. Those that were 20 suffered till 40. Those that were 40 suffered till 60. Those that were 60 till 80. And some of them died never seeing liberty from the oppression that this man and his 900 chariots of iron put on them. This put families under great stress and strain. Families were not whole. They were not well. Things were not good during this oppression. And Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time, and she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in Mount Ephraim, and the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. We can infer some things, and I'll get to that in a moment. And I want you to read with me the next portion of this story, which is in the 6th through the 7th verses. And she sent and called Barak, the son of Abinoam, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali, and of the children of Zebulun, and I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon, Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him into thine hand. You show up, Barak, with your men. You just show up. I'll draw him, and I'll give you victory. But you've got to get there before I can set you free. 8 and 9. And Barak said to her, to the woman who said, get up and fight. Get up and fight. If thou will go with me, then I will go. But if not, if thou will not go with me, I will not go. Who ever heard of a man asking a woman to join him on the battlefield? You'll find it right here. Unorthodox, probably against culture, absolutely. But when you are desperate, you will do whatever you need to do to get the job done. And these were two desperate people. She needed him and his army, and he needed her, Deborah, a mother in Israel. And she said, I will surely go with thee, notwithstanding the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. Now, I want you to notice this next slide that I have. The name Deborah means bee. If you've ever been stung by a bee, you know that it's little, but it packs a punch. That same bee also makes honey. I don't think this woman was mistakenly named. I think she stung those people into action. Now, most of us don't like a bee sting, but Deborah got a hold of Barak, and she got him to move. Now, we can infer some things about her by the fact that it says the people came to her. She was a worshiper, because she was in contact with God. These are things that are important. She was observant. You will see in her song after the fact, we have to go forward to tell the whole story. You will see that Deborah was well aware of what was going on in families in Israel. She knew they were in trouble. Now, she didn't offer a solution to outsiders. She said, my solution belongs to the children of Israel. Israel's kids are in trouble, and I'm going to help. And after a while, she became so helpful, they came to her willingly to ask her to help them sort through all the complexities of their lives. They were in trouble, and the Lord sent somebody. Didn't send a man this time. He sent a woman. Someone who could reason with them. She was observant, and she was courageous. I've never been invited to go to Iraq or Afghanistan to engage in battle. It would have to be the Lord that would send me there. But this woman went to the battle. And she was a blessing. I want you to notice there is no record of her being a mother. We just know she had a husband. That's all we know. Those are all the details. A woman named Deborah had a husband named Lapidoth. We don't hear anything about him. This story is about her. So we know that it did not require this success, this victory. Her being a blessing did not require that her husband was doing right. And it doesn't say that her daddy was doing right. It doesn't say that she had a family of brothers who taught her to do right. This woman did right because she knew God. And that made the difference. And she made a difference in a nation. Everybody say, in a nation. Now, I want you to look at Judges, the 5th chapter, verses 6 through 8. Because Deborah, after the battle, is won. Because, well, let me tell you what happened. When Barak said, I won't go without you, and she said, I'm going to go with you, but I want you to know this battle is not for glory. You're not going to be able to walk back and go, look what me and all the 10,000 men did. And you know what kind of character this man had? I am astonished at the character of this man, because a lot of men are about competition. And it would be easy to be competitive when you've got 900 chariots of iron coming against you, and you have been assured that if 10,000 of you will show up, you're the commander in chief. Bragging rights belong to you. I get that. I'm not ashamed of that. I think if a man can amass an army of 10,000 and can run off 900 chariots of iron, I think he deserves bragging rights. But she said to him, Barak, when you do this, it's not going to be a notch in your belt, because God is going to give Sisera into the hand of a woman. Now, you know what tells me about the character of this man? He didn't throw his sword down, stomp his foot, and say, forget about it then. A woman? Ha! There's no way I'm going to share that victory with a woman. This tells me about his character. He saw what his people were going through. And you know what his attitude was? Whatever it takes to get the job done, I'll be there. It'll take Deborah, Barak, 10,000 men, and one woman. And that's what won the victory. And what happened is the Lord turned against that host. I guess the wheels fell off their chariots. There's a portion in Deborah's song in the 5th chapter that says the wind blew and the heavens fell down. I don't know if God sent rain and those iron chariots began to rust and the wheels. I don't know, but the Bible said heaven fought that day against Sisera. So much so that he left his chariot and ran. His men were wiped out. Barak and his 10,000 men. You know what? When manly men get together and they do what they're supposed to do, they are invincible under the umbrella of God. Now, 10,000 women, we're not made for war. And I don't read any place where Deborah said, teach me how to fight, Barak. He didn't say, you can't come with me unless you can do what I do. He recognized that her gift to him was she knew the Lord. And he was willing to do whatever she told him to do because of her relationship with God. So he wasn't following her because she was pretty, because she was sexy, because they had a romance. She was somebody's wife. He knew boundary lines. He recognized her as a woman who knew God. She didn't use her beauty or her smarts or her money to seduce and secure his affection. She didn't manipulate nor threaten him. Her connection with God established her as a mouthpiece for Jehovah. And he recognized God's hand on that woman. I believe because she was a godly woman who lived within her boundaries. She didn't say, teach me to fight, I can best you. She never said, get me 10,000 women. She said, Barak, the Lord said, time to get up and do something about what's going on in Israel. She heard from God, she told him, and he said, get me a sword. But if I go, and you know what's amazing about him? He must have been respected enough that he could raise 10,000 men. What kind of a man could inspire 10,000 men to follow him? A man who got his strength and directions from a woman who knew God. Are you seeing this? This violates all cultural norms, but I am telling you, I'm addressing this to men and to women. Don't you be threatened if you get a word from the Lord, from a woman, anybody. If it comes from the Lord, it'll be backed up in the Word of God, and it will be right. That's how you know it's right. You can find biblical evidence for it. And you can also be assured that if a woman comes to you with a word from the Lord, whether it's across this pulpit or your wife comes to you trembling and says, honey, I feel like the Lord's been speaking to me. And she comes to you and you know her to be a godly woman living in the boundaries of biblical submission and under the authority of a pastor, then you know you can listen. You can hear. Barak listened and heard, and so did 10,000 men. 10,000 to 900 chariots of iron. The Lord said, Deborah, inspire that man. And she said, yes, sir, Lord, I'll tell him what you told me. And he said, Deborah, you come with me. And she said, know this, Barak, no bragging rights. And his response was, I don't care, my people are in trouble. That's outstanding to me, that this man was not threatened in any way. He saw hungry children. He probably saw people who starved to death. You say, how can you prove that? He oppressed them mightily. So I know that they took away their food source, and I'm going to prove this to you. In verse 6, when she starts singing, She sings this, and he sang with her. The Bible said, then sang Deborah and Barak together. So the victory, the battle, none of it separated them. He was a worshiper. He had a godly example. In the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Yael, and Yael was the woman who invited him into her tent. Her husband was Moses' brother-in-law. Let me let that sink in. Moses had married Zipporah, and Reuel was Moses' brother-in-law, and Yael was his wife. They made peace. They weren't Israelites, but they made peace with this Sisera. And Sisera saw Yael's tent. He was on the run, and she was watching for him. I think she was Jewish. I think they intermingled their families. And Yael said, come on in. Now the battle is down to one man and one woman, one cruel oppressor and one brave woman. And Deborah set this in motion. She says, come right on in. He said, if anybody asks you if a man's in this tent, you tell them no one's here. She said, come on in. He said, I'm thirsty. She said, let me give you some milk. He asked for water. She gave him milk. She arranged a pallet for him to lay down on. He was exhausted from the battle. He'd been running on foot. After Barak was killing 10,000 men, he escaped. He comes to the tent of Yael. Yael fixes a little pallet for him, gives him something to drink, and he falls asleep. And that woman, while he was asleep, she remembered the cruelty to the children. She remembered the starvation. She did not weaken an instant when she saw that helpless man lying down at her feet. She took a hammer and a tent spike. A woman with no sword, no shield, no battle training, no gun, no concealed carry. She took what she had at her disposal. A hammer and a tent spike, and while he was asleep, she drove that spike through his temples and nailed him to the floor of her tent. Let the church say amen. I don't read that her husband taught her how to fight. I don't read, but when her enemy came to her tent, she didn't go, oh God, I'm so terrified. Yael was ready. She said, I've seen what you've done to my people. Now, my husband made peace with you, but I'm not at peace. Her husband wasn't a member of the tribe of Israel. Doesn't say her husband was anywhere near. But Yael remembered. She may have been a backslidden believer because she was living with people that weren't part of the tribe. But she said, this is my chance. I've seen my relatives cry on the other side. This is my moment. You came to my tent. Come right on in. You don't intimidate me a bit. And all the while she was thinking, where did he put that hammer? Where she knew where everything was. Go right ahead. Lay down. I've never seen a woman invite an enemy into her house with the intention of murder, but this one did it. She didn't invite him in to make a pact with him, to fix him a meal, to say, will you be my friend? She had one purpose. You made it to my tent. I'm going to finish the deal. And suddenly 10,000 men are gone. All the warriors are gone. And it's up to one woman to finish the thing. She wasn't seduced by him. She didn't admire his finery. She didn't say, what a manly man. Doesn't he look good? He's all the world has to offer. She said, I know what you do behind the scenes. I know what you've done to homes and houses. I know how people have starved and families have been destroyed because of you. And now you're on my territory. I'm going to take authority. And she took that tent spike, nailed him to the floor. And according to Deborah, when Deborah sings, she cut his head off. Just to make sure. The Bible said when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord raises a standard up against him. We need some mothers in Israel and some women who know how to strike when the opportunity comes, that they do not allow spirits and oppression and discouragement to take their families away, but are willing, not with tools of weaponry that men use on the battlefields, but through prayer and fasting and seeking God to drive home the point. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that day, one woman took one man. And the Bible said Deborah began to sing. And when Barak got to Yael's tent, she said, "The man you're looking for is in here." How she hacked his head off, I don't know. I tried to visualize that. And I could almost throw up. I'm telling you that a woman must have seen some things to justify what she did. She was like, "I've nailed your head to the floor, but the only way I know to make sure you don't get up again is to remove your authority from the body that it controls." And there is a moment when the Holy Ghost gives you power to say, "Not in my house, not in my house, not on my territory, not for my children, not my husband, not my brother." We need women who are mothers in Israel. Oh, clap your hands to the Lord. Hallelujah. This was the condition that Israel was in when Deborah got up. In the days of Shamgar, in the days of Yael, for 20 years, the highways were unoccupied, and the travelers walked through byways. The inhabitants of the villages ceased. They ceased in Israel, and she said, "Until that I, Deborah, arose, that I arose a mother in Israel." Didn't say, "I did it because I had 7 children, and I was tired of seeing my boys robbed while they were trying to farm." She didn't say, "It's because I had grandchildren." She said, "I looked at the suffering of my people and made my mind up. It stops here." And she began to get a hold of God. She said, "I got up and decided to be a mother to fill the gap." She said, "This is what happened when until she got up. They chose new gods." That means she watched families and their kids falling apart while they put other things ahead of the God of Israel. I'm not against you having extracurricular activities. Listen to me. I'm talking to my children at CAC. I'm not against you doing well in school. I'm not against you pursuing your giftings. But let me tell you this. The day that what you're doing outside this house becomes more important to you than what you're doing inside this house, you're getting ready to travel a path where robbery takes place. You're going to find an enemy sent to steal, kill, and destroy you and everything you have. Don't you leave the protection of this house while you're pursuing your dream. God is the key to your destiny. I'm telling it to you as a mother in Israel. If you want to succeed, you better get back to God. Clap your hands. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I've seen too much. I've seen teenagers chomping at the bits to get out of their homes. They don't want to go to Wednesday night Bible study anymore. And they don't want to go to Sunday morning, Sunday night. And that's old fashioned. And there are a bunch of old people there. Well, let me tell you something. The stories of the old people here would curl your hair. Alcoholism, abuse, financial collapse and ruin, drinking away every wage they get every week, leaving a mother and children home sick and weak until Jesus passed by and said, "Come out of that muck. Come out of that filth. You've got to stay connected to the source of your help and hope." I'm going to tell you. you, my husband, when my girls turned teenagers and there are 5 years between them, we were in Chicago and somebody was trying to encourage us to leave the boundaries of the family of God and saying, you two are so gifted. You could do anything if you just had the right connections and if you just give up a little bit of that strictness that you have, God could use you mightily. And my husband turned to my children and said, you heard what was said to us. Now I'm going to take you to the projects and I'm going to show you where you'd be living if your great-grandparents hadn't left the dance hall and the alcohol. I'm going to show you where you'd be. You'd be cutting coke, you'd be shooting up, you'd be drinking. You probably wouldn't even have a daddy. But for the grace of God, somebody loved you enough to lay aside all these things. There's nothing out there but Sisera and 900 chariots of iron. I can do anything I want to. I can drink like a fish, I can cuss like a sailor, and I can smoke like a stack, but I've got the next generation watching me, and then their little ones ask for me and my house. I'm laying down things because I want them to go beyond me. In this self-absorbed, narcissistic, self-interested society of Facebook and selfies and Twitter and Instagram, we need some women who care more about the direction their family is going than the way they look on picture day. My soul is ripped to shreds when friends of mine who were raised in boundary lines maintain their boundaries, but their children have already been to prison. Say, why are you talking to us like this? I'm the first mother right here. I'm telling you what I'm telling you because I love you. Get up, Barack. Get up, you manly men. Get together with some friends on cell night. I'm telling you to pray for your wives and children. I'm admonishing you, women. I want you to act like mothers and not like goddesses. She said they chose new gods. And when they did that, war broke out in the gates. The gates were a defensive mechanism against enemies. When they chose other things and didn't make God first, I don't care how many times you tell your kids you love God and he's the most important thing to you, track your attendance record. Don't tell me how you love God and you don't show up for fellowship. You don't show up for anything. I want to know. Say, shut up, Sister Showstrand. I will in a little bit here. But I see your children and I see the direction and I am giving you an admonition from the Lord. We are too close to the end for you to start playing at the edges. You need to run to the center of this thing and hold on for dear life. The wind is blowing already and heaven and earth are shaking. Lift your hands, church. Lift your hands. Oppression was so great on Israel, their finances were affected. They were being robbed. You say, I can live for God and I'm going to be blessed. I'm not talking to strangers here who don't know the Lord. I'm talking to home folks. I'm going to tell you what, every time they did evil, the Lord sent adversity to them. He laid it on them. I'm not laying it on you. I'm telling you what he did. This was Israel's children. Well, what does he do? If I'm not a child of Israel, then I don't have to go through this. No, if you're not a child of Israel, then you're going through what everybody else is going through. There are only two camps, those with God and those without God. Where are you? They had to detour. There was no safety, no villages, no farming, robbers on every hand. They ceased to serve the Lord. There was conflict, no peace in the gates, no defense, no offense, no nothing. And the men were cowed. You say, well, you know what I've discovered about men? Most of them are kind of quiet. And the only thing that can get them to move is a wife or a mother just staying after them like a steady drip. But I'm going to tell you something. When a woman becomes a nag because of things she wants and not because of things they need, she's out of balance. But when she begins to go to God and say, God, our family's in trouble. We need counsel. And a godly man will say to his wife's prompting, we need to go talk to the pastor. We got to go find somebody to help us. This is bigger than me. Barak showed us how. He went to Deborah and Deborah said, Barak, it is time to get up and do something. It's been 20 years. And she said, the Lord said, get up. I came across this reading and the Lord wouldn't leave me alone. I know you want flowers for Mother's Day, and I gave you a beautiful pen to remind you you're a diamond, you're a jewel, and you're cherished. But I came to tell you the end is so close. God wants to save you, your children, your grandchildren, but you're gonna have to connect with Him. And it didn't start with the men here. It did not start with the men. It started with the women. It started with women. It started with women. That's why this story is so powerful. Next slide. A mother got up. I'm going to talk to you for just a minute about what steals your time. If you are absorbed in your job, in social media, in your own problems, you don't have time to listen. She listened. I am not a prophetess, nor the son, the daughter of a prophet or a prophetess. But I'm going to tell you what I learned, and I've shared with this church repeatedly. Every evening we come together. We either buy out and bring in, or I cook. I keep grandchildren with precious sister Elaine Post 2.5 days a week, and she does the other two. I'm homeschooling, not because I think I'm the Almighty, but because I see something. I'm watching and I'm listening and I'm laying down my life to anchor a tiny little girl who has no more judgment. She can't discern in that curriculum that they're teaching things that are anti-Christ and anti-God. I'm not going to expose her to it. 2.5 days a week, all day Monday, all day Wednesday, half a day Thursday. And every night I can get them together. I'm sitting around the table with my kids. Oh, my time has come and gone. That depends on what you were looking for. I'm 58 and I don't have a career as an educator making money and bringing in. I travel and do what I can, but there is something more important to me than the title affixed behind my name, and it is that I know where my children are and what they're doing every day of the week. I listen. We play a game called high-low. Tell me your high of the day. Tell me your low. What are you doing? Is this just to buy time? No. I want to know where you are. Why? As long as I can pray. Oh, but you're just a weak woman, Janice Shostrand. Who do you think you are? I see a need. Nobody is going to ask my daughters that question. No one will ask my son-in-law. I'm going to know intimately about his job because I'm looking for something much more than his job. I'm a buffer standing. I'm getting ready to speak to Barak. And already when the Holy Ghost inspires me, I talk to my children. And my children, listen, you know why? Because they sit at my table. Because I take care of their children, because I love them, because I have given up myself so that I can anchor them. What's happening to you? I'm laying down my life for a future I may never see. That's what a mother does. She listened. And then when she spoke, she didn't speak. Well, I think you ought to just dig into them. Well, just tell them how the cow ate the cabbages. And I let my kids vent. But when I speak from the Word. My children don't need an emotional woman. They need somebody who's quoting Scripture. Because the Bible said that is the only thing that is going to keep them in this hour. Not me and my emotions and my opinions and my feelings and my, this hurts me and that. I feel everything you feel. I get mad as a wet hen and I like to just slap somebody stupid. But I recognize that there is a God who is looking over everything. And the Bible said, beauty is deceit, favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. And the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And my children need wisdom. They need a mother connected to God. They need a voice that's rooted in the Word and not emotions and popular culture and how many likes I got on Facebook. So you know what she did? She knew Israel was in trouble. She didn't walk into her church house and start cutting down the men. My God, look at them. Look at those young men. Look at those old men. Well, back in my day, you know what she did? She found a godly man, a manly man. And she said, Barak, you can do this, son. The Lord's chosen you. What, me? Come on, Barak. You can do it. She was the voice of encouragement. The Bible said a wise woman builds her house up and a foolish one just rips it down. Let me tell you something. You've been with me 13 years. If you don't know I have faults by now, then you're just blind. When I look at you, I see you as you are. I don't see you as I wish you were. The Lord called you out of darkness. You belong to Him. Since you're His, I love you for what you are. Not what I wish you were. You don't have to paint up, priss up, primp up, suit up to impress me. I'm already impressed. I believe you are part of the blood and flesh and bone body of Jesus Christ. And I know you're flesh and you fail. And so do my children and grandchildren who stink every day of their lives and have to have a bath. And who gets to wash them? And change their nasty pants and correct them when they're wrong. But there will be a cold day and a hot place when I say I'm done with you because you stink and you were naughty. They are mine and I'll fight for them. And that's how I feel about you. I don't love you because of your perfection. I love you because Jesus loves you. And He says you can't do this. And I'm telling you, it's time for you to stop hiding behind your weakness and hiding behind your excuses and hiding behind all the things you've made up and listen to your enemy tell you. Your wife won't listen. Your kids won't listen. Your husband won't listen. God is listening. Oh, clap your hands to the Lord. I cannot live in your home. You are enough. The battle has come to your tent, Yael. There's an enemy in the house. Your kids have danced with him. Your kids have played with that stuff sometimes. Now, for the sake of your children, you're going to go, well, that's Sisera. And just last week, they were having a good time at prom. Are you going to go, I know what's behind Sisera. One night stands, girls losing their virginity, alcohol use, and drug abuse. I know what it does to people when they are used that way and they bear this. You know how I feel about it? Draw a line, just step across it. Just come on. You come into my house, I'm going to fast and pray you to the floor. I'm going to drive it through your temples, and I'm going to take the sword of the Spirit. You don't impress me at all. I don't care how good you look, what MTV says about you, Snapchat. I don't give a royal rip what Vox says and the Daily Beast and all the news media in the world. I have seen children consumed by the lies about the way we look and the way we act. I'd rather be with you simple people that other people call country. Just let me be a country bumpkin then. I'm going to cross the finish line with my children and my grandchildren. Do you want to come with me? Get up. Get up. The house is on fire. I need a fireman. Say, well, my wife, She wants me to take action, but she won't go with me. I'm going to tell you what. We'll go with you. We're going. Brother Tracy Keys, I can't see you. I know you're back there. I didn't just say, everybody fast and pray. I'm with you in the battle, Brother Tracy. I'm fasting and praying. I'm not going to tell you stand up for your family and then go have a pizza while you're crying your guts out. I'm in this battle with you. I'm fighting for your kids and your kids. I'm fighting for your kids, your family. I am with you in this. We are in this battle together. Yeah. You think I'm all sweet to y'all because I love you so much? I do, but I'm watching your two girls. Did you know that? I'm watching. Well, they're not your responsibility. According to this, if I'm a mother in Israel, everybody's my responsibility. All of you. Will you join me? She worshiped with him. And then I want you to look at what this man let this woman do for him. Oh, Barak, are you here? Oh, Barak, can you get over what you think about women, the lies you felt, maybe the images you've had? Can you recognize a godly voice? Could you be strengthened by a Deborah? He was. She moved him to action, and he raised an army of 10,000, not her. That man was something else. He was more interested in victory than credit, and he made the way. He slew 10,000 men so Yael could take one. There are men in this house, I'm not going to name you. We got a war going on in this city of drugs. That's happening. It's all around us, and there are men in this house that could help us fight. Do you know who's consumed? Women and children. When their sons, husbands, fathers, and brothers use. If you would take a cue today from the voice of the Lord through a weak woman, you could make a difference. Not just in this house where we have fatherless children. You're going to find it hard to sleep tonight. Last slide. When I come to the end, I apologize to our visitors for the passion and spitting and sputtering. I observe things. Don't think I don't notice. I'm living out on off of East Main Street now. Don't think I don't know and look at those houses, those little children. And I've been to Granville too. The only difference in the people that live at both ends of that street is the beauty of their homes, but the same sin is ravaging in Granville High School that is in Newark. The difference is the quality of the junk they get to abuse themselves. You think I'm going to stand silent and see that lapping around the edges of our young people? You don't think I don't see what goes on Facebook? My kids put up a picture on Facebook so that I could see what's happening. I don't use Facebook, but I see that you do. I don't want you to know that. Are you serious? Who do you think's been watching everything all along? You think you have me to be afraid of? I love you already. I already know you make mistakes. It's not the telling I'm worried about, it's the secrecy. We need women who will connect to God, who will listen, and listen underneath the, I'm fine, everything's all right, Mom. Wrong. Say, you are a sensitive woman. Yes, I am. Does it wear you out? Yes, sometimes I'm so weary I go away and say, Jesus, wash me. I'm hearing too much noise. But I keep that instrument sensitive so that I can hear underneath that. It's great. Yeah, it was a good day. I got two introverts and I draw them out. They know what I'm doing because I've told them it's because I love you. Because at the first sign of a Sisera at the tent, I've got a hammer and a spike. We're a team, though, but today this is not about what the men haven't been doing. It's about the women. We need you to encourage other people. I'm looking for women who will help me encourage this church and not rip it to shreds. I'm looking for women who will go into battle with me and be present to strengthen, to prompt, to walk them through. Here's my cell phone number. Call me if you need. Text me. I love you. I'm concerned about you. I'll be there. If I can't get to you immediately, I'll show up. I hate being the last to know. Some of you have finally believed me, and you're letting me into your life. Thank you. It's my job, and it's my passion, it's my heart. I have to do this in the name of Jesus. We need women who will worship and stop waiting for each other, who'll bring their brokenness before the Lord just like they will their blessings, who'll come up to the altar when things are good and when things are horrible, who'll bring it all, the good, the bad, the ugly. I bring Jesus everything, the good lambs and the rotten ones too. He gets it all. We need women who will arise. I want the women in this congregation to stand, please.
I appreciate the word of the Lord today. I thank you for all of the ladies that are standing. Yesterday, our church had a youth boosters breakfast, and I was sitting in eating, and a lady who's not a member of our church came in and she said, "You know what happened out in Kirkersville?" And I said, "I do." She said, "Marlena grew up as my next door neighbor." This was the lady that lived there. Of course, John Shees was in and around that area as well. And she said, just a few months ago, her mother said, "I'm so worried about my daughter, and I don't want to say anything." I don't know whether she did or didn't, but Thursday or Friday, someone came and just shot up, killed finally four people. What are you saying? Here was a mother. Here was a lady. Saw what was going on. Here was a mother.
And so I'm going to ask that all the women who will join me this year and get up for your families, I'm going to ask you to come to the front. I have a special prayer cloth for you to mark this moment. You'll come and fight with me. You're already connected to the Lord. I want to worship with you at the foot of the cross. I want to be with you. I want you to receive this prayer cloth as a token.
Ladies, you can stay up here. You can go back to your seat.
Yeah, I'd like them to worship with me, if you will.
If you're able to stay.
Fill in the front.